morning.
Good morning.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Such a great and wonderful day that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can gather together to proclaim one of the most important events in all of human history, that the tomb is empty and He is risen. It is a glorious thought that an event 2,000 years ago would bring every single person to this room today. As brothers and sisters in Christ, it is our duty to constantly not only proclaim on this day, but every single day that our Messiah has risen and in Him we have new life. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time together in fellowship. We thank You for our time together in worship. And most importantly, Lord, we thank You for the new life that we have in Jesus. And that every day is a gift and an opportunity to proclaim it till You come again. Be with us as we study Your Word and apply it to our hearts and minds as we go and teach the Word, and how You taught us. Thank You for all that You do. In Your most Heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, so Easter, a little bit different than what I've been doing the last few weeks, but I think this is important because, well, a lot of people are traveling, a lot of people come to church on Easter, you're with your family. I think you guys have kind of come to expect this from your preachers and all of your history of going to church, right? That's fine, and I think it's good, I think it's an important message, but I don't really like to talk about it. Not because it's not important, but because when I have to talk about it, I have to think about it. And when I have to think about it, it's like nails on a chalkboard. You guys know what that sounded? You know, all of you know what I'm talking about when I say nails on a chalkboard? It's that scratching sound that just hurts your ears. Now, why would you say that message hurts your ears? Because you cannot talk about the resurrection without first talking about the death. Because to get to the resurrection, you have to first have death. And Jesus suffered a death so terrible that as humanity, we would have rejected this death now. We would find it a war crime. But that is what He had to do. And in my mind, when I hear about it, when I read about it, let alone, I know Mel Gibson did Passion of the Christ about 20 years ago. You guys seen a visualization of that? Does anybody enjoy watching that? Well, I don't. I don't like watching it. I don't even like reading it. But I know all of these things had to happen for us to get here in this place, in this time. Because Jesus went willingly, but He suffered in humiliation. And the first part was the easy part. He was betrayed by a friend. Does that sound like an easy part to anybody? But no, that's how it all starts. Is one of His friends, one of His students, betrayed Him to the Jewish leaders. And they took Him, they bound Him, they put Him on a fast track to death where they falsely accused Him, struck Him, humiliated Him, and paraded Him in front of a group of people already ready to say, "You are guilty. You deserve death." He certainly didn't get a fair trial, not with Annas, not with Caiaphas, not with the Sanhedrin. And so, what did they say? They said, "You are going to die, but we can't kill you. All right? Let's get you killed. Let's send you to the people who will kill you." So they sent Him to the Romans. They sent Him to Pilate. And Pilate looks at Him. He listens to them as they continue in their false accusations. As they continue to lie about Him and mock Him. And he says, "This guy doesn't deserve death." But Pilate's afraid. Because Pilate is worried about his own life because he sees what kind of action this man is provoking. And he gets an out. He's like, "Oh, he belongs in Herod's territory? All right, send him to Herod." And so Herod, who had been wanting to meet Jesus, who had wanted to see Jesus for a very long time, ignored what the other people were saying. And he talked to him. But Jesus didn't pay him any mind. But he comes to the same conclusion as Pilate. And he says, all right, this man is not worthy of death. So instead, I send him back to Pilate. And Pilate tries to find him out because, you know, maybe there's some sense of justice in who he was. But again, he has to worry about what this means for his life and his reputation. So he says, how about the pardon? You guys get a pardon on Passover. How about I pardon this Jesus? No, we don't want Jesus. The Jews had already thought about that. You guys know every year at Thanksgiving that our president pardons a turkey? It's kind of based on the same principles. Every year at Passover, the leader would pardon a prisoner. And the Jews already knew that was going to happen, so they went and incited the crowd and said, no, free this murderer instead. Not the guy who did absolutely nothing. All right, fine. You picked him. I'll try to appease you in another way. Instead, I will have him beaten. I will have him whipped. I will give him the cat of nine tails that has little metal flexes of glass that will rip out his skin. And I will do it in a way that our law says okay. Not that 40 minus 1 that your law says, but what our law says is okay. And so they beat him more. They tortured him. They ripped his flesh. And when they still rejected that, he washed his hands and said, fine, he is yours. He will be killed. And despite all of our good intentions as people trying to be better, trying to improve our lives, it was never going to be enough. The only way we can go to God is if this thing happens. And while the crucifixion represents the lowest point in history, it is one that must not be forgotten. It is the reason we take the communion every single week to proclaim that death until he comes again. Because the sacrifice must be remembered, the death must be proclaimed, and the blood must be shed so that the body can be broken and Jesus can cry on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, God, through his Son, affected the world. You guys familiar with the butterfly effect? This idea that a small butterfly in South America created a tsunami off the coast of Japan. This is the butterfly effect through history. Because in that moment, when Jesus gives up his spirit and says, it is finished, the world was affected by everything he did. The Bible mentions it in small footnotes. First, we get to see some of those effects. We see the soldiers. The soldiers who were just doing their jobs that were probably hundreds of miles from home. They're like, alright, we have another Roman traitor. Okay, well, the traitors, they get the worst punishment. They get the crucifixion. This death that is designed to be not only humiliating, but also to torture you until you die. You could live hours being crucified on the cross. And so they're like, okay, whose turn is it to put the nails in the hands? Whose turn is it to tie him to the woods or put the nails in the feet? And then the Bible also says one more very important point about this particular event. It says that one of them looked up after he died and said, truly, he was the Son of God. And in that moment, he was affected by the crucifixion. And I want to know how. How did he, this guy whose job was to kill prisoners for a living, decide that in that moment where he hadn't even seen the resurrection, know that Jesus was the Son of God? It took me years to come to that conclusion. And he figured it out in a single moment. I hope this man is in heaven because I really want to ask him someday how he had that faith to know. But I do know, just because John records it, that he believed. But he wasn't the only one. Joseph, a friend of Jesus, was also affected by the effects of the resurrection. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave it to him, gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. He had every reason to be afraid because he knew the Jews were out for blood. He knew that Roman law says you cannot mourn a traitor. And the traitors were the ones that were crucified. But yet still, he goes bravely to ask Pilate, can I have the body of Jesus? And in probably a moment of compassion, or probably feeling guilt for what he had done, I don't know why, Pilate decides to give it to him. But we know, because he had the bravery to do these things, that he was affected by the life and death of Jesus of Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. But he wasn't the only one. His partner in crime, Nicodemus, also was affected by the crucifixion. You guys remember Nicodemus, chapter 3, John goes to Jesus in secret, member of the Sanhedrin. Probably, I wonder if he was one of those Sanhedrin from the night before who already pronounced judgment on him. He may or may not have been there. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it does tell us he went to Jesus in John chapter 3 and he said, how can a man possibly be born again? The Bible mentions him two other times in John. Once, where he kind of stands up to Jesus, kind of stands up for Jesus, not to Jesus, while they're deciding what they're going to do with him. But again, right now, because now he's played all of his cards. He says, I am all in. I am making a very public statement by spending a lot of money to make sure that this person I came to know and respect and maybe even love, that affected my life, that changed me, to honor his death. He too was affected by the crucifixion. But then the story changes. Because right now, we've only learned about Friday. And Saturday is a day of silence. So Jesus didn't work on Saturday. Nobody could do anything on Saturday. And so they had to wait. And so very early in the morning, we learn about a woman who's the very first woman the very first person to go to the tomb, and she finds it empty. You know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, Mary Magdalene is probably the number one woman talked about. And we know that she was, one thing about her, what do we know about her? She was a sinner. But we know that she loved Jesus. She was in despair of his death. She was there at the crucifixion. And so she goes at the first opportunity to see the body, to prepare it, and probably to mourn it, to find maybe some sort of comfort and peace. And what does she find instead? She finds it empty. And she gets to be the very first one to hear him say, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen. And so what does she do? She does exactly what we should all be doing. She goes and she tells her friends. She goes and tells her students. And she becomes the very first gospel preacher to preach the message that Christ is risen from the dead. Because now she is no longer affected by the life. She is no longer affected by the death. But now she is affected by the resurrection. And she goes and tells the disciples. And maybe they don't believe her. John and Peter run to the tomb. They too find it empty. But that same day they gather together, quite possibly to talk about what had happened. And Jesus appears to them. In the middle of the locked room, like if he just appeared right there, I think I might pass out. But he appeared to them, and not as a ghost, but as a physical person with holes in his hands. And he says to them, peace! It has happened. The thing I've been telling you about years is finally being complete. And they did the only appropriate thing that they could have done in that moment, is they worshipped him. But one of their number was missing. The one that had first told Peter about Jesus in the first place. I think we found the Messiah. Come and see. And he's like, no. He's not alive. There's no way. Unless I personally put my hands in his holes, I will not believe him. I kind of love Jesus for this moment. Because he's like, all right, Thomas, here's my hand. Here's the holes. Stick them in. All right, Jesus called his bluff. But yet he too was affected by the resurrection. Not in the same way they were. Because he had to be confronted with a harder truth. He had let his time, his emotions get the better of him to ignore what Jesus had been talking about from the years. And Jesus had to gently, maybe with a little bit of chastisement, bring him back and say, I am exactly who you knew me to be. And here I stand before you in new life. We learn about one more person. John dedicates a whole chapter to this person. We learn about Peter. And Peter is probably the most affected by the resurrection. So at some point that they go fishing. Maybe because he didn't know what to do next. He knew Jesus was alive at this point, but it's not clear why he goes fishing. Maybe he thinks he's going to go back to his job. Maybe he just needed to de-stress or get away from it all. That's why a lot of you go fishing, right? You guys, you like to fish? Yes. It's just a time to relax. And he spends all night fishing, and he doesn't catch a single thing. And then in the morning, when it's about done, he sees a man. He's like, why don't you try throwing your nets out now? And he catches so many fish that the nets can't possibly contain it all. And in that moment, calling back to another moment 3 years prior, where Jesus told him to do the exact same thing, he knew exactly this was his Savior. This is the same person he met, because he was affected by the life of Jesus. But now Jesus is going to affect him by the resurrection. Because he asked him a question over breakfast while they're eating the fish. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I like you. Okay. Feed my sheep. A little bit while. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Okay, I kind of already answered this question, but yes, Lord. You know that I like you. Feed my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Oh, it's got to hurt. After the third time of asking this, because by the third time, he would have known exactly why Jesus asked him this question 3 times. Because how many times did he deny Jesus? 3. And so it said he was in despair. But Jesus says, someday, some people are going to take you by the hand, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. But until that day comes, follow me. And he did. And we know he did. Did he do it perfectly? No. In fact, the Bible even tells us how he screws up in the future. But we know that he spent the rest of his life dedicated, because he was affected by the resurrection of Jesus. And he proclaimed that to the point where he said, I'm not even worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. That's how much he was affected. And since then, 2,000 years later, we sit in the room because the world has been affected by it. It's very simply put in Matthew, where he says, go forth, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in all, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But John puts it, I think, much more simply, when he says, so that you may believe and that you may have life in his name. Do you feel the effects of the resurrection? Do you feel Satan trying to stop you in every single thing that you do as you go throughout your life? Do you see joy in your trials? Are you devoted to sharing the good news as you come together with your brothers and sisters in Christ to proclaim his death as we do every single week, not just one day out of the year? And you have also been affected by the resurrection. It's a great feeling that we are here. We are, as Paul says, fool for Christ, and we want to share that message until we die so that the next generation may also be affected. Because today, He is risen. In excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. And if you've been affected in any way, if there's anything we can do for you, we invite you to come forward as John leads us in song.